Well, good morning, Edgewater. Nice to see you. Good to have you here this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. I'm going to start there. So I want to begin reading in verse 15. You can just follow along with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus, we start here this morning. We start by placing ourselves under your rule and under your reign, knowing that by reading a text like this, the proclamations of who you are, where you've been, where you're going, where you're taking us, and how you hold all things together, we place ourselves under your authority this morning, Lord Jesus, and ask for you to work in our hearts and in our lives through the power of your life-giving Spirit, that you would continue to transform us into your very likeness. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. So there's a couple of things in Colossians that really jump out at me that I think are extremely significant. In fact, there's a lot of things in just these verses that we could be looking at this morning, which are a series of sermons that we'll get to at some point. But there's two things that really jump out at me that I want to use as the framework this morning. And the first thing is this statement in Colossians that the writer gives to us about Jesus, about who he is, and that he holds all things together, which pretty much covers everything, right? He's holding it all together. And that through the cross, he is now in a position where he's reconciling all things together. So he's holding all things together. And he's reconciling all things for his sake. So all of creation, all of humanity is being reconciled. We're moving in a direction where Christ is taking us somewhere, bringing all things together. So when parts of us and part of our lives feel like they're falling apart and coming undone, or we've made a mess of things, and there are these parts of us that are now lying about on the floor, fragmented and broken, when we look through the lens of Colossians and we look through the lens of the cross, we hold on to this mysterious, beautiful wonder that somehow Christ is able to bring it all together, even the broken parts of our story, the things that are lying fragmented in pieces, the messy parts. Christ is in a position to bring it all together. So, and he's working at doing that right now. He's in the midst of doing that in our world today. So what I want to do is I want to jump from that. That's the framework that we're going to be looking through this morning. And I want to look at a story out of the book of Genesis. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 27. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn back all the way to the beginning, the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis 27, verses 15 through 24. Now in this, a little bit of a setup here, we have some characters. We have a man named Isaac who is married to a woman named Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have two sons, Esau and Jacob. And in this culture, it was under the order that the firstborn was to be given the birthright from the father. So the father would pass on, it was like a rite of passage, to the oldest, his blessing. It's also important to note that Isaac, the father, favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Jacob. So right out of the gate, what do we have? A dysfunctional family. Isn't that nice? which every family is dysfunctional. Let's just own that, right? There's no family that's not dysfunctional. You guys are with me there, right? So, but right out of the gate, we have a dysfunctional family, because anytime you have favoritism going on, and this is my favorite child, and this is my favorite child, then we've got disorder in the family. So that's a whole other thing right there. There is this dysfunction in this family. Then in Genesis chapter 27, verse 15 through 24, this is where we talk about passing on the birthright. This is what it says. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. She had handed them on to Jacob for the tasty food and the bread that she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Because at this point, he's blind. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of my brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Now, in the story, Jacob makes a decision. And he makes the decision, he acts on the decision, he deceives his father, steals the birthright from his brother, and because of his action, he now is in a situation where he and his brother have a broken relationship. Reconciliation is going to need to take place. But this is a fragmented relationship. This is a piece of his story, a part of it. They're lying at his feet. Then we read on in Genesis 27, verses 41 through 44. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him there for a while until your brother's fury subsides." Now, Jacob finds himself in a position where he's now on the run. Prior to this, everybody had their place in the family. Things were working even within the dysfunction. There was a sense of certainty, a sense where we're still together, even though there's this stuff that goes on underneath within the dysfunction. But now he's got a hit out on his life. And what do we see happening? Jacob is running. He's running away from that part of his story. He's got to move out there. And he's got this thing inside of him. It's a living, acting thing where he's deceived his father. He's taken the birthright. He's got a broken relationship within his brother. So he's got all this unresolved tension going on deep inside of his life, which raises a question. When we have these broken parts of our story, what do we do with it? Like, what do we do when we do something or something's been done to us and it's created havoc in our lives? What do we do with the broken, fragmented pieces of life? Now, for many of us, we don't know what to do. We have no idea how to deal with the internal stuff. And so what we tend to do is we take it and we shove it down and we put it into a category, or we just shove it down into the darkness, or we toss it into a bag, right? And for many of us, well, we have this thing called baggage. We'll use terms in our culture like, well, that person has a lot of baggage. We all have baggage, let's admit that. We're all kind of carrying around these backpacks, things that we don't really know what to do with it. And we're lugging it around and it's creating weight and tension. And a lot of energy goes into covering these things up, pushing these things down. But there's these unresolved things going on inside of us, either things that we've done or things that have been done to us. They've still created problems inside. So what do we do with those broken pieces of the story? If we look at Jacob, he's got a broken piece, a very significant broken piece of his story. His mother sends him away, sends him off to live with his uncle Laban. And when he goes and he lives with his uncle Laban, he doesn't talk about what happened. interesting. Doesn't reveal all the stuff that's happened back there. He's running away from his problems. Does any of this sound like your story? Running away from that stuff back there. I don't want to deal with that, so I'm going to leave that back there or put my backpack, and maybe we'll get to it later, maybe not. Or I'll just spend the rest of my life lugging it around because I don't know what to do with it. But maybe if I run away, or if I move away, or I go to a new location somewhere else, the Pacific Northwest, I don't know what it may be. The problem is, wherever you go, there you are, right? You can never get away from you. And all the stuff is still ruminating inside of you. So however we choose to cope with it or shove it or put it back into a category, it's still inside of us, these unresolved issues deep down inside of our bones. We've got pain, we've got guilt, we've got shame. We come up with all this terminology that we end up carrying it around, and we deny, not dealing with those parts of us that are broken. But they end up in the bag, in a sense. Now, I've been carrying this bag around with me all morning just to get a sense of what it feels like. I just want it off my shoulder, right? But I'm keeping it on as a reminder to myself of the things that we carry around. I've been processing this sermon for the last couple of weeks, and what it's doing for me is it's causing some things in me as well that I need to pay attention to. So I'm not speaking to you as one who has arrived. I still have some things that I have to work through, some pains that I'm still trying to work through and get the perspective and help from others to help me work through my own stuff. Jacob runs away, leaves it back there. Jacob is living what we would call a split life, right? There's a piece of him back here or in here that he's not owning. He's keeping it in the dark, and he's living a split life. Again, how many of you in the room feel like I'm telling your story this morning, right? There goes the hands. I love this church because your guys, yeah, I'll admit it. I'm like, we just like, it's like a great AA meeting, right? We all just like, yes, that's me. That's the first step of any good AA meeting is I got a problem. Jacob is living a split life. And for many of us, we're living these split lives. There's something disconnected on the inside. There's parts of our story that we don't know what to do with, and we don't know how to reconcile them, and we're not quite sure what to do. These hard parts, things are not going to resolve themselves. These things that we shove down, that we keep in the dark, don't just lie there. They have a life to them. They breathe. And as much as we deny and push down, those things are still very much a part of our inner life. And they're painful, I understand. They're very painful. And sometimes we don't know what to do, and so we just shove them down, but they're still alive, and they're still breathing, and they're still working. And what we do many times is we tend to play the blame game. We blame. It's one of the oldest tactics in human history. Adam and Eve, right out of the gate, as soon as they mess up, what do? They blame. They blame shift. It's like, oh, our like great grandparents are blame shifters, and that's carried on into the human story very well. We blame shift. It was her fault. When they asked Adam, what happened? Who messed with you? The woman did it, right? Totally, like a total coward. Didn't own up to his part of it. He could have said no. He didn't. And then we ask the woman, what happened? The serpent made me do it. It's always this blame. It's always that person out there. Now, I know that some things that have happened to you have been very painful. I don't want to downplay that. But when those things happen, and those hurtful things happen, there's stuff that goes on inside of us. And that's the stuff I want to talk about this morning. It's the stuff that's inside of us that needs to be resolved, that something needs to happen. And when I look through the pattern in Colossians chapter 1, I look at this lens that I call it a Christ lens or the cross lens. And when I look through it, what I see is that Christ is holding all things together and that he now is in a position where he can reconcile all of it because he holds it. And through the power of the cross, because he's been resurrected, and through the shedding of his blood, he can reconcile all things. So he can bring all of this junk and this mess together so that our story isn't over. so that when we look at the mess and we look at the stuff that we've done or that's been done to us, we don't say, well, the story's now over. There's too much brokenness. No, the story's not over. What Christ says is that even in this, I can still bring it all together. I can still reconcile it because I'm holding all things together, relationships, circumstances, whatever they may be. I can bring reconciliation to these things because I hold the power of life and death. Now, every one of us has this baggage that we're carrying around, but Christ is saying, I'm reconciling all of the broken pieces. And when we look at the cross, we see this culturally enduring symbol because it's a representation of what God did for us to reconcile us back to him through his redemptive love. I mean, the first people that wrote about the cross said it essentially like this: this cross, it's a living and breathing demonstration of God reconciling to God's self all things. All things. He's reconciling all of the broken pieces so that when we look through this redemptive lens of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are given the courage to say that even in this, God can restore, God can heal. He can do these things. This cross is a powerful symbol. It's a story, a wonderful story about someone who endured the worst that a human being can endure. And that pain and that suffering that Jesus went through becomes the channel through which God's healing love and power flows back into the human story. So it's given back to us. So in practice, when I look through the lens of the cross and I look through the lens of Colossians 1:15-20, I see my story unfolding through that lens, through that perspective. And when I look at that perspective, here's how it has helped me in my own journey. I want to share three things that I think are really important on this process and this path to healing. Three things that have been very significant for me. The first is this, is to name it. Secondly, own it. And then thirdly, share it. Name it, own it, and share it. First of all, I name my pain. I name it. This is what's going on when I've identified it or I've had someone help me identify it. This is what's going on inside of me. There's this part of me that's broken. And the first step is to identify the problem. I've got a problem. There's something going on that's been unresolved in me. So it starts with me. I'm not going to run it. I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to shove it in this bag. But we're going to bring it out into the light. And we're going to look at it and we're going to name it. This is what it is. Secondly, then we own it. We own it. Yes, I'm not celebrating this. This wasn't the best part of my story. I'm not going around saying we should get up front and celebrate this part of my story. But we own that part of the story. Yes, I did that. I did it. And I'm owning it. It's on me. So not only do I name it, but then I own it. It's me. And owning our story can be very hard. Are you with me? Very difficult. But not nearly as difficult as spending the rest of our lives running from it. And that's the part I think we like to leave behind. Okay, own it. But what about the difficulty of continuing to run from it? It's not going to work because that thing's just not going to go away. It's always going to come around and bite us in the backside. So it's got to come up. And what I've found and discovered is that the Holy Spirit loves to bring those things up in us to deal with. Do you want to deal with this? Do you want to work through this? Do you want to find healing in this? And we can say, no, I don't want to. And we shove it down, but then it continues to come up. I want to work at this. I'm owning, I've named it, I'm taking my responsibility. And then the third thing is to share it, which I think is extremely important in the healing process. It's one thing to name it, another thing to own it. I think it's a bigger thing to share it. And this is where it gets very difficult. Because what you're doing when you're sharing it is you're bringing somebody else into your story. And you're asking them to help you process it. So there, by sharing it, what you're doing is you're taking things out of your bag and saying, will you help bear this with me, Chris? So if I'm giving you a piece of my story, I'm saying, this thing is really heavy. And I'm asking you as my brother to share this with me by taking some of the load off of me. And would you bear it with me and help me process it? And what it does is it takes a great deal of courage to find someone to share that with. But my encouragement to you would be find a safe ear. I'm not suggesting that you get up here in front and share everything with the congregation. We might be an absolute horror if you got up here and shared your story. Maybe not. We might have a lot of people going, yeah, me too. I totally identify. I get it. Yep, I've been there too. But sharing the story is really, really important. And it begins with a safe ear. And that safe ear may be a therapist. It may have to start there. It may be a professional counselor. That may be where you start. It may be a pastor. And it may be a friend. It may be Chris Baromeo. That would be a good place to start. Wherever it starts, we'd ask to share the story. Because when we're brave enough to actually face our internal pain, and I know it's very difficult. I don't want to downplay that. It's very hard to face the stuff inside. It's very difficult to look in the mirror and go, I've got to face me. It's a very, very hard. But when we are brave enough to explore the darkness, we might just discover the infinite power of the light. Might just discover it. There is life on the other side of the darkness. There is life on the other side of the cross. Jesus went through it, the pain and the suffering, and there was resurrection. But he had to go through it. And the same pattern is for us. We have to go through it in order to find life. I promise you that there is life on the other side of the darkness. There's life. And it's eternal life. It's abundant life. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's less of carrying around this baggage stuff, and it gets a lot lighter. Not to say that it's all better. I don't even know what that means half the time. It's just, it's different. It's wonderful. But getting through it. Jeremiah 31:3. This beautiful verse says this. It says, we are loved with an everlasting love. We are loved with an everlasting love. There is nothing that we can do, nothing that we can do that will ever separate us from the love of God. I don't think any one of us are that talented or that skilled. You cannot get away from the love of God. Unless somebody can show me otherwise, I just don't think it's possible. I mean, try it. Good luck, but try it. You're just not going to win. Nothing can separate us. That we are loved with an everlasting love. My friends, when we fail to claim our past, when we fail to name it and own it and share it, you know what happens? We end up living split lives. It's a split. Years ago, I read this passage out of the book of Joel, and it says this. I want you to hear this. Joel 2:25, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Does that resonate with anyone? I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. For some of us in the room, things have been taken away from us. They've been taken away, and we're left with pieces, fragments. The heart of God is not to deny those things, to push those things into the corner, but to acknowledge those parts and to say, yeah, that was awful. That was painful. That part was really hard. And yes, what I did caused a lot of pain in the lives of people that I care about and love, but I'm not going to deny it. I did that. But I believe that even in this, God can heal it and bring it all together. The question then comes before us is, do you want it? Right? Do you want it? Ask yourself that question this morning. Do I want it really? Do I want to do the hard work of getting through this? Or do I want to continue to lug it around? That's up to you. But do I want it? There's an extremely frustrating verse in the Bible. There's many. But this one I find extremely frustrating. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are you kidding me? Really? Right? Again, good luck with that. Perfect, like, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Next verse. That word perfect comes from the word telos, and telos means complete, not lacking in anything. Complete, not lacking in anything. All throughout the scriptures, the writers throughout history have this major overarching theme about who God is, and one of the things that's consistent among the writers is that God is one. He's one. They pray it, they sing it, they declare it, they've written prayers about it, it's in their liturgy. God is one. God's not two, he's not three, God is not split. He's one. He's the ultimate reality, the full disclosure of how things really are. This is like the undergirding truth in the entire universe. God is one. He holds it all together, so he's not split. He's not one way over here and another way over here. It's like I get frustrated when people will say, well, God was angry in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, he was nice. He's the same. He's a loving God. He's consistent. He's not split. He wasn't just having a bad day. He is consistent. He is one. He holds all things together. And then in Christ, we see the full disclosure of what this God is really like. And he brings it, and he reconciles, and he holds it. So is it too much of a stretch to think that God desires this for all of his creation and humanity? To think God wants us not to be split, but he wants us to be complete, not lacking in anything. On this side of reality, that he desires this for humanity. Is it too much of a stretch to think that if we're invited to embrace every part of ourselves, past and present, and the goofs-ups that we will commit in the future, all of these parts, the embarrassing parts, the shameful parts, the parts that we're denying, even those things, is it too much of a stretch to think that God can bring all of that together and say, I can hold that. Come on, try me. I can hold all of this together. Is it difficult for us to embrace the reality that God speaks to all of those parts of you and longs to restore those things, that he wants to restore? Is it hard for you to trust that he can bring it all together somehow? So when Jesus says, be perfect, be complete, what I hear in that invitation is to live out of my God-created identity. Ah, wow. This 90-year-old woman, Florida Scott Maxwell, has this great quote, and she says this: when you truly possess all that you have been and done, you are fierce with reality. Isn't that beautiful? A friend of mine and I were discussing that quote years ago, and just the power of that. Man, when you begin to possess all that you've done and all that you've been, you're fierce with reality. How many of you want to be fierce with reality? That sounds really, really wonderful. What does that look like? To be fierce with reality. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be to live that way? To be fierce with reality. I want to ask you some questions before we come to the table. And these are hard questions. And I don't want you to raise your hand or stand up. But when we begin to put all the stuff in our bag and we begin to process that junk with others and begin to help other people become part of our story to help us process the pain, here's some questions for us to think about. Is there any truth about myself that I have been avoiding, denying, or covering up? If so, is it preventing me from being all that God has created me to be? Is there any significant relationship that has been suffering because I haven't been accepting all of me? I want you to think about those things as we come to the table, because the table represents the broken body of Christ. These are the broken pieces. And Christ says, my body was broken, it was fragmented, it was torn into pieces for you, so that when you come and you partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, what you are partaking of is the all-encompassing reconciling power of Jesus through the cross. That even in this, which seemed like the end, was just the beginning. So when I partake of the broken body of Christ and the blood of Jesus, what I am saying and what I am professing is that I believe that Jesus holds all things together and that he can take these broken pieces in me and make something beautiful out of it. So I'm going to invite you to come when you're ready to come and receive the grace of Jesus. This is a supper of grace. This is for everyone in the room who is not worthy. If you're worthy, you're not invited. But if you are not worthy, come. Take the broken body of Christ, the blood of Jesus. And then I want you to ask yourself this question. Going through those questions, the things that it stirred up in you this morning, what am I going to do about it? What's next? Now, I want to offer one thing to you. I am here to help you. I am not your enemy. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to serve you as your pastor. So if you want to process things with me, or you need a safe ear, listen, when I meet with you, the clerical collar goes on. That means whatever you share with me stays with me. And I hold those things as sacred. And I can help you process some things. And if I'm not able to help you, I can put you into connection with other people that can help you. Now, I can't fix you, and I can't heal you. Jesus can. But I can certainly be a part of it with you. And maybe I can help you ask questions. But I'm here to help you, okay? So when you're ready, come and partake. I have the privilege of having Pete Sr. come up, and he's going to be serving communion with me on this side. I would understand if everybody wants to go to the right side and receive it from Pete. I will not be hurt or offended. I would go over that way too. This is a very dear man to our church. This is a man that you want to spend time with. You want to know what the body and the presence of God really is like in a person again on earth. It's Pete Sr. He really is a beautiful man. Is that okay if I call you beautiful? Hey, what's up, gorgeous? But I love Pete. I love Pete Sr. and all that he means to this body. So when you're ready, come and partake, okay?